Morning, church family. In 2009, God began to do a great work. He began to send to the United States several thousand Bhutanese refugees from Nepal. And through the UN and the help of Catholic Charities and some other nonprofit organizations, one of those locations in our country was Southwest Fort Worth. And literally thousands of Bhutanese refugees from the country of Nepal began to show up, and some of them began to come to neighborhood needs right here on our campus, and they were gentle and kind and gracious, and we began to build some relationships with them. And many of you know that over the course of the past 7 years, not only has God built a church, but He's raised up a servant, a messenger. His name was Tonka Darji, but since then, he's become a U.S. citizen, and he changed his name to Timothy Pachkati. And so Timothy recently made a trip back to Nepal. Many of you will remember almost a little over a year ago, in April of 2015, there was a massive earthquake in the country of Nepal, and several thousands of people lost their lives. Of course, homes were destroyed. And so the Bhutanese refugees from Nepal were deeply touched, deeply moved to do something. And we partnered with them, and we helped support Timothy to go and to minister, do some relief work, and to just kind of get a gauge for what the disaster was like. And so he's written a thank you letter that I want to read to you, and then we're going to ask him to come and pray for the Nepali people as they continue to suffer from the aftermath of this earthquake. So here's his kind of report and thank you letter from the recent trip that he made. He says, "The community where we did relief work was situated in an area near Sindhupal in Nepal. There were 600 houses out of which 598 were destroyed during the April 25th, 2015 earthquake. The victims had not received any relief help until we arrived. There were a lot of families living together under the same hut, which was made out of the remains of their destroyed homes. It was a pretty cold area since it was situated on top of the mountains near the Himalaya range. We provided 85 families with warm blankets and soft mattresses since they were sleeping on the ground with dirty sheets. In order to get to this particular village, we had to travel on a rough road, and then we had to park and get out and walk 2.5 hours to arrive at the village. Upon arrival, the villagers had gathered at one place, and they were desperately awaiting for us. They were very nice people, and They were situated in this one place, and Timothy says, as we arrived, his heart just broke for them. Before they left, the villagers showed their gratitude toward us by putting flower garlands on us and giving us some local fruits as a thank you. As we were leaving, I turned, and there was one middle-aged man running towards our group. He was a village leader, and he was shouting, 'I have one request, I have one request.' And in this village, he told them there were 45 orphans living with either their grandparents or neighbors' huts. They had lost their parents during the earthquake. 'But it's too difficult for me to continue to feed them,' the leader told them. 'I cannot care for them on my own. Please help us to build an orphan home and find some help for how we can care for these children.' And Timothy wrote, 'This request deeply touched my heart.' They also spent some time, though, in New Delhi. On his second visit back, he had to come home for a funeral for the IBC church and then returned on a second visit. And this time he met up with a woman named Janet Calling. And she told Timothy and the other workers about a district called the Red Light Zone. And every 2 or 3 young Nepali girls were sold to Mumbai and Panay, India, into this red light zone. He says they have no hope to come back. They can't see anything past what they've been given. But Janet and her husband have a compassionate burden to rescue these women, these young girls, but they have very limited resources to do it. As a result of their hard work for the Lord, two young girls have decided to follow Jesus so far, and they continue to reach out, but these young women continue to struggle with their past lifestyle. These young ladies can come and go as they please. This red light zone is not controlled by anyone. And as far as we know, Timothy writes, Janet and her husband are the only ones doing any kind of kingdom work to rescue these young women from this evil cycle of sex trafficking. Overall, Timothy wrote, the two-month mission trip was a success, including the relief project. And so on behalf of the Emmanuel Bhutanese Church and the Network Ministry of India, he would like to thank you for your generous prayers and support. And he wrote, don't underestimate your support. It has left a massive impact on the people of Nepal, the Bhutan, and India. It was great to collaborate together for this common purpose. And then he reminds us one more time, please keep in your prayers the orphans in the Nepali village where he visited, in this red light zone where there is a rescue mission happening for these young women that are caught in this lifestyle of sex trafficking. And so, Timothy, if you would come, grab that microphone there. We've asked Timothy to pray for the Nepali people and to lead us in this prayer. Let's pray with him this morning.
Father, we exalt you this morning and we praise your holy name. Father, we acknowledge that you hear our prayers. You're not God just simply say that there is so many God, people following, people seeking. But you always hear our voice, God, because you're living God. Father, we pray this morning, God, people that are suffering in different situations in Nepal. Many children, they lost their parents, God. They're suffering food, they're suffering home. They're suffering in future. They have no future, they have no hope what to do. God, we pray those kids, God, so let them bring hope, God. You're the only one who has divine hope, God. You hold our future, God, because you love us so much, God. You send your Jesus to rescue, God. We thank you for Jesus. And let your sign be signed on that village, God. Let these kids get hope and future in you, God. And also I would like to pray those young girls has been sold every week in sex trade. Father, I pray this family, Janet, Colin and his her husband and family, that this family has more compassion to these young girls, to this area, so they can show your glory, they can see your glory, and they can come to you, God. So help this family to get more resources and help us and open our heart to give our effort every area so we could support and bless the people and how we could be blessed for people, God. Help us, Father. We are here in America, God. Father, you just not bless us spiritually, you also bless us the physical blessing, God. God, help us to be blessed for other, God. So we can reach those people and bring them into your kingdom, God. And you will be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Amen. Now for the part that I didn't tell him we were going to do. So this man does a lot of work for the kingdom of God. There's 150 to 200 people every week over in the zone that gather to worship the Lord, and this man is their preacher. And so if you are thankful for the work that he does for the kingdom, would you just say amen?
Amen.
Let's pray for Timothy. Father God, we just ask a special measure of strength and wisdom and perseverance through your Holy Spirit be given to Timothy this morning. We thank you for his heart for your son Jesus, his heart for your kingdom. And God, we pray that you would continue to do a good work through him and through the IBC church. God, would you continue to bring people to this church that need to know about your son Jesus? I pray that we could come alongside them and partner with them and be encouraging to them as together we grow the kingdom for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, brother. Appreciate you. So this morning we're going to close this series that we've been doing out of Colossians. So if you have your Bible or Bible app, join me in Colossians chapter 4. We've called the series Supremacy, the Reign of Christ, because Paul is lifting up Jesus in a very powerful way in this letter, that his reign and that his rule is supreme. And of course, that's still the case today. He closes this letter with some encouraging words that are very relevant for us today, and we'll get to those here in just a moment. I read recently some Gallup polls that said that more Americans will pray weekly than they will exercise, drive a car, or even go to work. 9 out of 10 of us pray regularly, according to these polls, and 3 out of 4 claim to pray every day. Just to get some kind of interest out of prayer or pray, just type in those words in any internet search engine, and millions of links will come up. And yet behind that interest, behind those numbers, lies a shocking truth. Prayer may rank high, theoretically, in our importance list. But according to Philip Yancey in his book on prayer, many people he interviewed experienced prayer more as a burden than a pleasure. We may be praying some every day, but it's a burden, according to Yancey's research. Yancey interviewed hundreds of ordinary people throughout our nation about this subject of prayer, and typically the results went something like this. Is prayer important to you? Oh, yes, it is. Well, how often do you pray? Every day. Approximately for how long? 5 to 7 minutes. Do you find prayer satisfying? No, not really. Do you sense the presence of God when you pray? Very rarely. Occasionally. Not often. What about you? Does prayer make a difference in your life? Is prayer significant to you? How often do you pray? And when you do, does it make any difference in your life? Do you find it satisfying? Do you experience the presence of God when you pray? You might remember we kicked this year off with an emphasis on prayer. I encouraged all of us through a multiple-week series to enter into this year with our palms up. You remember that phrase that we talked about? Enter this year with palms up, ready to receive the blessing of the Lord, calling on the Lord to help you grow in your discipline of prayer and in your relationship with the Father. And yet, I'll be the first one to ask, I still have a lot of room to grow in this daily discipline. And so I want us to take a close look at Paul's final instructions here to the Colossians. And Dean read some of them during our time around the table about the idea of prayer and being devoted to prayer. And we're going to talk about how prayer gets diluted sometimes in our lives this morning. And we're also going to look at the example of Jesus and his prayer life and try to gain some insight on how we can grow to become more like him. And then we're going to close today with what I hope will be a very practical challenge for us all to grow in our relationship with the Father. So first, Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2, Paul concludes this letter with 2 imperative commands, and they're both kind of focused on this opportunity to seize the moment in sharing our faith, sharing Jesus with others. Here's the first command. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. I think we would all agree that prayer requires some serious discipline. Later in Colossians chapter 4, Paul's going to bring up this idea of prayer again through the servant Epaphras, which it was because of this servant of the Lord that the church in Colossae even exists. He was kind of the founder, the forerunner of this church. Look what he says in verse 12 of Colossians 4. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, he sends his greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. Don't you just love that picture? I mean, I read that and my mind went to where? Anybody have a guess? To Jacob, right? Wrestling with God. That's never a match you're going to win, right? But it's a valiant thing to do, to wrestle with God over people that you love, wrestling with God in prayer for these people. Every nerve, every muscle, every ounce of energy he was using, pleading on the behalf of this church that they would grow, that they would mature, that they would be fully assured in their faith. And I just began to ponder this idea of wrestling in prayer. What if we approached our prayer life with the amount of enthusiasm that we have for our favorite sports team? How much energy do you waste, do I waste, in expending excitement over sport? I was watching a soccer game, Championship League game yesterday, and it went to penalty kicks after extra time, and there's people in the stands just like, please, please. Like, God cares who wins that game. I'm guilty of that, right? When my team's in a championship game, last night, the Thunder blew it. I'm like, please, come on. At the end of that, I'm like, this is silly. It's just a game. Nobody cares. What if we expended the same amount of enthusiasm in our prayer life as we do in our workplace? The same amount of passion that we show for our hobbies. What if we showed and expended that same amount of passion in our prayer life? You know what? I believe we would begin to see divine results in the witness and the presence of the church in our culture and around the world. Could we make that commitment? Could we make that switch, that shift? I believe we all would say that prayer matters, but our devotion to it is often hindered by all kinds of things. I'm just going to talk about three real quickly. What about modern skepticism? That taints our prayer life sometimes. We breathe in an atmosphere of doubt. We hear and we sometimes even lean toward believing things like, what good is prayer really going to do toward things like terrorism and natural disasters and political turmoil? What difference does it really make? Or why pray to a God who does not answer my pleas? And to some people, prayer seems kind of like George Budick put it, a spasm of words lost in a cosmic indifference. He wrote those words in 1942. Now, this isn't anything new. This skepticism is something that has surrounded the church and Christians since time began. So how often does our own skepticism get in the way of us being devoted to God in prayer? What about our prosperity? You think our prosperity dilutes our prayer life? I do. I've spent quite a bit of time in countries like Honduras and Mexico on short-term mission trips. You know what I've noticed about the Christians in those countries? They spend less time pondering the effectiveness of prayer and more time praying. Are you following me? They don't wonder, does this work? They don't wonder, is he listening? They don't wonder, is he going to answer? They pray because they have a healthy dependence upon the Father, the creator of the universe. And those of us that are wealthy, and frankly, that's us, compared to the rest of the world, oftentimes we rely on our talent We rely on our resources to solve immediate problems. We rely on our insurance policies and retirement plans to secure our future. I mean, frankly, really, the majority of us can really not genuinely pray, "Give us today our daily bread," because our pantries and freezers are full. So how often does our prayer life distort our devotion to God in prayer? What about our time pressures? Time pressures can crowd out any significant prayer time. I mean, communication with people keeps getting more short and more cryptic. I mean, we can thank social media for that. You got Twitter and Instagram and Facebook, and you still have email and text messages, and on we could go about how our communication with one another is cryptic, impersonal. We don't believe. We've conditioned ourselves to believe we don't have time to even talk to each other face to face. And how does that affect our prayer life with God? I believe it does. We have this constant sensation of not enough time, not enough rest, not enough exercise, not enough leisure, not enough time in a day to get all the work done. And if this is true in our daily lives, how much does that affect our prayer life with God? So in hopes of awakening our hearts and minds to God this morning, I want us to remind ourselves of Jesus' involvement in the lives of other people and how he still made it a priority to be in constant communion with his Father. I mean, in the large crowds that followed him and the personal investment he was making in the 12, the full knowledge of his upcoming Passion Week, all of the healings and the dinners that he would attend, he still made time for prayer. Like most of us, Jesus, he prayed in the face of troubling times. I mean, think about when he faced off with Satan in the wilderness. Think about as he was preparing to enter Jerusalem for the last time. Think about the Garden of Gethsemane. When troubled times were coming, he would pray. He would also often offer intercessory prayers for other people. Think about as he received the children on multiple occasions and he blessed them. Think about when he arrived at his friend's funeral, Lazarus, and as he took a look around, there were people everywhere weeping and grieving. And it says, John records that Jesus prayed for the people that were standing there. Key events. Jesus would pray as key events were approaching. His prayer life would intensify. You ever feel yourself doing that? As a big decision comes or a big moment is coming, your prayer life begins to intensify. Jesus shares that with you. Think about his baptism. Think about the all-night session that he spent with God in prayer before he selected the 12 apostles. Mount of Transfiguration, but especially think about John 17 in the upper room as a beautiful prayer that he offered as this key week, this key event in his life is happening and is about to occur. The one dimension of Jesus' prayer life that I admire the most, that I want to highlight once again for us this morning, is he would often carve out time. He would create margin to where he could spend time alone with the Father. I mean, he would be amidst a huge crowd, healing people, feeding them, and then suddenly we find out next that he's alone in a solitary place, praying to the Father. One of my favorite examples of this is in Mark chapter 1. It records for us there that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." I love that last part. In other words, where have you been, Jesus? You see, even Jesus needed to escape for a moment. Escape from the busyness, escape from the crowds, escape from the healings, from this insatiable need of people need you, and right now. Now, Jesus, if he had one, turned off his cell phone, didn't look at email, refused to answer his phone, and he went off to a solitary place. Because even the Son of God needed devoted time in prayer. And if he needed it, church, listen, if Jesus needed it, how much more do you and I need to make it a priority? Well, Paul's next imperative instructions to the Colossians was a result, I believe. This is a result of a devoted life in prayer. He tells them, be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And so as we saturate our lives in daily prayer, our relationship with others and with God are gracious and they are seasoned and they are maturing. And Jesus, again, is our example here. One of our first inclinations when someone insults us or assaults us is what? Retaliation. If somebody strikes us, if somebody hits us, if somebody says something that's hurtful, our first inclination is to retaliate. But in Jesus' final intercessory prayer, one last gasp of grace, he looks down from the cross and he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. You know what I believe about that? I believe Jesus was able to utter those words because he had prepared his heart for that moment. You following me? So there's going to be difficult times that come to you. There's going to be horrible, painful moments in this life. But if you have prepared your heart and mind for those moments in daily devoted prayer, then your words can be seasoned and gracious, even toward those who mean to harm you. This is our gracious God, and he gave himself up for us. And it's this kind of grace and love that is extended to all of us and to all the world. And I would just say this morning, this principle, it's this experience of grace that should make us gracious toward others. The metaphor that Paul uses here, make the most of every opportunity. You know what it literally means? It means buying up the time. Because we don't have a lot of it. And if you're anything like me, I go through these moments in life where I feel like time is, I have a lot of it. It's okay. It's good. It's all good. I got all kinds of time. And then there's other moments where like, where did the time go? It's gone. And the truth is we don't have much time in this place. Make the most of every opportunity. Buy up the time. There should be a sense of urgency. And this is within the context of sharing Jesus with others. Pray for us so that our message may reach those who need to hear it, Paul says. You see, there's a sense of urgency there. Pray for us. Make the most of every opportunity. And in a lot of ways, I feel like that urgency has faded in the lives of Christians. I don't know if that's true for you, but too often we have ignored or frittered away opportunities. And maybe it's because we're not bold enough. I don't know. Maybe it's we're not courageous enough, and there may be a little bit of that in there, but perhaps, maybe, amidst this crude cultural climate that we find ourselves in, maybe we're the opposite of what Paul is commanding us to be in this text. Maybe we as people claiming to be Christian are actually no different than those around us who don't know the Lord at all. By our words and actions, we are not salt, we are not light. Instead, we are harsh and we are condemning. At times, we can be unwise, we can be rude, we can be unattractive to outsiders, squelching opportunities instead of making the most of them. Paul commands Jesus people everywhere to be wise, to be gracious, to be seasoned in our relationships with those who do not know Jesus. I believe this means becoming. I believe this means transformation. I believe this means inviting the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and change us, to shift or to take away our previous conditioning, our previous stereotypes, and to replace it with His grace and with His love and with His mercy. I believe this kind of renewal begins with prayer. I think that's why Paul began this final set of instructions with be devoted in prayer. I think it has to begin with prayer. I had someone wise, very wise, tell me once, if you do anything for 30 days, it'll become a habit. Well, let's put a positive spin on that. If we do something positive for 30 days, it'll become a positive habit. And so here's my challenge to us. We're going to go through this real quickly. Here's our challenge to us over the next 30 days. To boldly and to passionately pray for the following things. Here's week number one. Thank God for the blessings that He has placed in your life. And be specific. And dare we journal about this? Dare we write these things down? Be specific. Here's week two. Intercede for others within your circle of influence. Express your love. Express your concern for friends and family, other believers, non-believers, and even the foes in your life. Those you believe that are out to harm you or that irritate you or that are hard to get along with. Yeah, pray for them too. And ask God to bless them. Here's week number three. Intercede for strangers around the world. We tried our best to do that this morning. We prayed for our Nepali friends who Timothy visited and ministered to. We should do this often. As we have this, just open access to world events and views and happenings. As soon as something happens, we know about it. And so as Christians, we should have this weight, this compassionate feeling to pray, to intercede for these people. Ask God during this week three to bless specific people groups and challenge yourself, would you? Maybe we should pray for the Muslim world. Did you know that currently we have more access to the Muslim world to share the gospel of Jesus Christ than we have had maybe in centuries? Because of the extreme ideology that is happening, good, kind, peaceable Muslims are fleeing their homelands to go to safe refugee camps in foreign countries. And it's within those refugee camps that Christians are flooding in to share the gospel of Jesus, and Muslims are becoming Christians. We don't hear that from the media. But church, it's happening. And would you care enough to pray for the Muslim world to know Jesus? And for us to be Jesus to the Muslim world. And that starts right here in our own neighborhoods. Week four, would you dare to ask God to make you gracious toward others? As He has been gracious to you, ask Him to make you gracious and seasoned as you interact with others. that don't share the same religious beliefs with you, that don't share the same political ideas and convictions that you have. Ask God to make you gracious and seasoned toward them. Gracious and seasoned toward different ethnicities, different social classes. Gracious and seasoned toward someone who's experiencing something that you don't understand at all. But because of the grace that you have received from Jesus, you will be gracious to them. That's your 30-day challenge. That's my 30-day challenge. Would you join me in prayer for those 4 weeks? Stretch yourself, grow, and just see what God can do with that. If you need to experience the grace and love of Jesus this morning, His invitation is yours. And He's calling you to come to Him, to follow Him and the shepherds of this church. I'll be right down here. We're going to stand and sing a song here in just a moment. If you need Jesus, if you need to obey Him this morning, confess His name, be baptized into His saving name, we would love to minister to you this morning. Just let it be known as we stand and sing this song.